Well, it's good to be here with you today. We have, as a church, for the past several years, observed the tradition of Advent here, and this year will be no different for us, except we'll only be there for about 2 weeks instead of four to six-ish weeks, but we'll still be there for a little bit together. One thing we're all probably accustomed to right now is that this time of year, the holiday season, Christmas time, greets us with a pace of life that is generally maybe a little bit hectic. It's running quite fast. It is full of things. So we have so much stuff going on this time of year. We have many Christmas parties to go to. Many of us will have those for our jobs, and we will have to go to those whether we enjoy them or not, and see our coworkers do things that are super weird, and we got to pretend like we don't remember on Monday morning. If you have children, you'll go to your Christmas programs. Those are always interesting. You are in a jam-packed room to hopefully hear your kids sing, but they probably will not, and they will stand there uncomfortably, and you'll still take pictures of it, and it'll be great. There'll be Christmas presents to plan for. You got to figure out who's getting what, how much you're going to spend. You've got to order off Amazon at the last minute to make your UPS driver work till 10 p.m., and there will be ugly sweaters to borrow because nobody wants to actually spend money on those things. This is just kind of what we have. This time of year, many of you will do the dance where you'll try and please your families, trying to figure out, okay, where are we going to spend time on which day and how many hours and whose house are we going to be at when in order to kind of keep the peace. Some of you have that going on as well. And I know this perspective may seem a little bit jaded, but I'm just trying to point out that we have a ton of stuff going on this time of year. A ton of things. We have a lot of scheduled events, more than probably any other time of the year. There's people to see, things to do, gifts to buy, obligations to fulfill, memories to make. And while many of those things can indeed be really fun and be a great, nice thing to kind of participate in, even though that is true, we have to be really, really careful, because when we run at that type of hectic pace, there can be a little to no margin left inside of us for us to really understand what Christmas means for us. We're running so fast, we can't focus, and believers should take time to remember what Christmas means. As corny as it sounds, there is a reason for the season, and it's not presents. It's definitely not Santa Claus or the elf on the shelf or bowl games, even though I love those, and it's not eggnog, and it's not mistletoe, but it is that we have a sure and steadfast hope in Jesus Christ. That is what Christmas is about. I'm not a militant Merry Christmaser, but it's not just a happy holiday. It is Jesus, and the hope that we have in Jesus, and that's what we're going to focus on this week and next together, and hope that Jesus would kind of do some work in that through this time together. For those of you who are familiar with Advent, or maybe if you're not, need a refresher, maybe this is the first time you've been to an Advent service. I believe that Advent meant calendar with chocolate when I was little, and that was incorrect. Advent means coming or arrival. It's a Latin word. So when we celebrate Advent, we are celebrating the first Advent of Jesus Christ, which was the first coming of Christ. He left his rightful place in heaven. He stepped down from his throne in order to enter human history. This is the first Advent. Jesus came into our story, his first coming or his first arrival. And then Advent is also about something else. It's about the anticipation of the second Advent, when Christ will return and fix all that has been broken, when death and sin shall be no more, when our Savior will restore all things. The Bible says even creation will be put back to the way it was meant to be when Jesus comes again. So we celebrate that Jesus did come and that Jesus will come again. That's what we're looking to in Advent. So the season of Advent, it requires a lot of different emotions or aspects. What we're going to do is we're going to remember, we're going to rejoice, we're going to watch, and we're going to wait. We remember what God has already done. There's already been great mercy and love extended towards us by God through his Son, Jesus. And we remember that this is what you have done and this has been good. And we rejoice in that. We have been given your love, and we are partakers in that. We can be families or family members in the household of God. We're not left alone. We're not left without good news. So we rejoice in what you have done and rejoice in the love that you have given. But then we kind of switch modes a little bit too. And in Advent, we also watch and we wait, knowing that the final chapter of the story, it's been written. We understand what's going to happen. Our future tells us that our faith isn't, or our future isn't a gamble. It's not unknown. It doesn't just sit out there. It actually sits on the infallible, perfect words of God himself. And because of that, because it is written, we have this sense of just watching and waiting and remembering what God has said is going to happen. We reflect on his promises, and we eagerly anticipate the fulfillment of those promises. But here's where things get difficult. It is a hard battle for us to fight, to reflect and anticipate this time of year. Because wonderful things like presents and parties and food and football, if we are not careful, will crowd out all the emotional and mental space that we have, and they will really rob us from the greater reward of seeing Jesus more clearly in this Christmas season. Having our hope built on the steadfast foundation of his work and his mighty hand and his love and his goodness and his promise to never leave us or forsake us. So for us, Advent is a conscious battle to not lose ourselves this time of year. It is an effort to make sure that reading the Christmas story before opening presents isn't the thing that we're guilted to do of like, oh man, we haven't remembered Jesus. We better open Luke and read this thing so we do our duty. What we need to do is we need an effort to focus on what this season is about long before we ever get to the moment of opening our presents with our family. If we've learned anything over the past several months in our series over prayer, I hope that it is this. We have to actively and intentionally aim our hearts at Jesus. With the things going on and the things in our hearts and our sin that still remains, you will not automatically aim your heart and your mind on Jesus, so we have to aim it there for ourselves. This is what prayer does, and this is what Advent does. It says, behold the goodness of Jesus. Remember what is good, remember what is done, and rejoice in it and anticipate the hope of what is still coming for us. Now, this week, most Advent messages are made in peace, hope, love, joy, things like that. What we're going to do with a two-week cycle for our Advent is what we're going to do is we're going to focus on peace this week, and chances are probably love in the next week. So this is the peace that we find through Advent is what we're going to focus on this morning. The word peace is common in most languages, right? It's not foreign by any means. People wouldn't be like, I don't know what you're saying. We talk about peace treaties all the time, two countries not being at war, times at peace where there's a pause in our battling against other people, even allies of peace that we have. We understand these terms, which basically means that to us, often peace means the absence of war. We're not fighting right now. And while that definition is correct, it isn't complete, and the Bible forms a greater, more holistic definition of the word peace for us. When the Bible speaks of peace, it paints a picture that's bigger than not just being at war in the given moment. Biblical peace comes not just when conflict is absent, but when it's replaced with something else. In its place, something better stands now, something greater than before. The idea of peace is a little bit difficult for us as well because we may have to reorient our view to grab a hold of it. Because if I tell you this morning, church, get excited, there's peace in Jesus. Like, you might nod your head, but I know if you're a cynic like me, and I know some of you are, on the surface that could sound great, but you may go, well, and I'm having a hard time wrapping my head around there's peace in Jesus because I don't feel like I'm at a conflict right now. I don't necessarily feel like I'm in a war. So it's hard for me to get excited about the peace of Jesus because I don't feel this war mentality right now. But biblical peace is still something we need whether we realize it or not. Biblical peace is bigger than not just feeling like you're going to get invaded by a foreign country at the moment or not. And hopefully in the short time that we have together, we'll kind of paint a picture of why this peace, this thing that's bigger than not being in a war in the given moment, is actually something that we deeply need to hold on to today. Now, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. You've probably heard that before. And then in the New Testament, after Jesus' coming, the Greek word for peace is eirene. And the most basic way to understand what these words mean, or specifically what shalom means in the Old Testament, is it doesn't convey just the idea of not being at war. The word shalom conveys the idea of being complete or being whole. You're all there. All of it is together. So you could refer to, on just a basic basic level, you could refer to a stone with a perfect shape, one that is whole. There's no cracks. There's no fissures. There's no chunks missing out of it. It's just this perfect shaped stone as being in shalom because it's all together. It's not lacking in anything. It's just kind of perfect and all there. It is complete. That's a surface way that we could understand it. But you can talk about shalom in a more complex way as well. If you would talk about a stone wall that was 100% finished and has all of its parts, there's no gaps in it, there's no weak spots, there's no missing bricks, there's no structural weak points in it, that is also a creation of shalom because it's all the way together. It's there. It's complete. It's lacking nothing. All of it is there. The idea of shalom refers then to something that can be complex with a whole lot of pieces, but despite the complexity and all the pieces and maybe all the moving parts, it's in a state of completeness because it's whole. There's a ton of stuff going on, but it's all there, so it's whole and it's good, so it's in a state of shalom. Then Job says this in the New Testament or in the Old Testament. He looks out and he says of his tents. We don't roll in tents right now, so we normally would call it our home. When he says, "My tents are in order," or my tents are in a state of shalom, he went out that day and he kind of counted his flock. 1, 2, 3, they're all there, and all of his possessions are kind of there. And he looked over it and he said, My stuff, my tents are in shalom because it's all together. It's whole, everything is where it's supposed to be, nothing is out of order, nothing is missing. Nothing is out of line. It's just complete. Hopefully we're understanding this. But shalom isn't just a word that has to do with objects or property or our material possessions. Shalom can also refer to a person's well-being in the moment. There's a sense of wholeness or incompleteness that we can have internally depending on what is going on. King David, as a boy, left his flock to go find his brothers. If you have read in the story of David and Goliath, King David went out to go check on his brothers. His brothers were out on the battlefield. They're extremely scared because of this huge guy named Goliath. And David goes out to check if they're whole. But he's not just checking to see, like, hey, do my brothers have their limbs? He's asking, how is your shalom? Are you okay right now? Because this is scary. He's checking on their wholeness. How are you doing? How's your internal posture right now? The core idea is that our lives are extremely complex. There's a lot of moving parts about it. We have relationships that is an extremely complex part of our lives. Our relationships ebb and flow. We can be at good standing and we can be in bad standing. We can be happy with someone. We can be angry with someone. We can not know where we stand with someone. That part moves. And then situations in life. I'm in a good situation. I'm in a bad situation. I'm in an unknown situation. That moves as well. And when our lives or our relationships or our situations are out of alignment or something is missing or something doesn't feel in the right spot, what happens is your shalom will break down. Life no longer feels whole. Something feels like it's kind of out of whack, like it needs to be restored. And when this happens, we understand that our shalom needs to be put back together. There's this sense of, things just aren't the way they're supposed to be. That's a matter of shalom. We can see this aspect of being out of shalom in life if we look personally for it. I don't think it's that hard to see. One of the best ways that I know if my shalom is out of whack, and I know if yours is, if you tell me about this, is when we lay in our beds late at night and we toss and turn and seconds turn into minutes and those minutes turn into hours and you flip to one side and then and you flip to the other side and then you look to the ceiling and you just cannot sleep because you're thinking of all the things that are left undone from the previous day. Maybe when you lay in bed and you can't sleep and you're thinking about an argument that you recently had with someone and then maybe if you're my wife, you're thinking of all the things that you wish that you would have said after the fact to them in that argument. Or maybe if you're like me, you think of all the things that you shouldn't have said to them in the middle of that argument. I'm going to make sure that I'm fair there. Maybe in the middle of the night, you're thinking about a way a person has possibly hurt you or offended you. And this feeling of, man, I hate that it was that that way. Or maybe you think about a mistake that you made on the previous day that you tried to act like it wasn't a big deal, but you just can't hide from it as your head hits the pillow. And you know, man, I shouldn't have done that. And that wasn't right. And that wasn't good. Or maybe you can't sleep one night because you're trying to figure out how to fix the situation. How do I make the ends meet? How do I make this work out? How do I make this happen? If you've ever understood what it feels like to lay in bed and not be able to sleep with things on your mind, that is all anxiety rooted in a feeling of being out of shalom. Things aren't well. Things aren't as they're supposed to be. And because of that, your mind is spinning and you can't fall asleep because things aren't how they should be and your peace is affected. So you can't just close your eyes and go to sleep because you need restoration. Something's off. It doesn't feel okay. I need my shalom put back together. I need things fixed. We all understand that it shouldn't be that way. That's shalom. In the Bible, shalom can also be used as a verb. It literally means to make something complete or to restore it. So Solomon brings shalom to the people of God. He shaloms them when he finishes the temple in the Old Testament. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, the people of God went through some rough situations. They wouldn't listen to God, and they would be overtaken by foreign lands, and generally their temple would be torn down or overtaken as well. And when this happened, the people of God would have no place to go worship. They'd have no place to meet with God. And because of this, they felt, well, I can't worship. Things feel out of place. My shalom is affected. So Solomon completes the temple and gives them a place to worship again. And suddenly it's, things are at least back a little bit to where they should be. Things are put back together. This thing that wasn't complete or whole before, I can worship again. The Bible says as well, if your animal accidentally damages your neighbor's property, you shalom them by giving them repayment for their loss. It's an act of making them whole, of putting them back together. If your animal messes up their field, you fix their field in order to make things right. This is an act of shalom. I set things out of order, now I put them back in order. This is shalom. Again, the idea of shalom extends past material things in our lives and goes straight towards our relationships in our hearts. This is why the book of Proverbs says, when we reconcile in a relationship with someone, when we heal a broken relationship, whether it is a matter of apologizing or giving forgiveness or seeking to reconcile when there's just this unsaid tension, when you do that, that's an act of bringing shalom. You're shaloming that relationship and you're putting it back together. This is also why rival kingdoms in the Bible, when they make shalom together, when two cities enter into a state of shalom, it shouldn't just be a matter that they're not fighting anymore and not trying to kill each other. It's not just that they're not out for blood. They actually begin working together. We have to understand this. To have a restoration in our relationship with someone isn't just that you don't want to choke them out anymore. It's that you love them. And you're trying to restore things, and you work for their benefit now. It's a complete restoration of health and wholeness and fullness in a relationship. This is what shalom means. Now, all this work to do of showing us what shalom is to kind of let us know that a state of shalom is what Israel's kings were supposed to cultivate for their people. They were their leaders, they were their kings, they were supposed to lead their people towards God so they could be whole and complete before God, and they were to lead them to a state of shalom with the people around. They actually work for the people around their's benefit, but unfortunately, this rarely happened. What happened instead is kings time after time after time would get consumed with themselves, with personal power, with personal pride. Their insecurity would take over and they begin to overact towards situations and they would begin to neglect their people. If you've read the Old Testament, you'll see this painful cycle on repeat over and over and over. The people would think, no, this is the guy. This is going to be the good king. This is going to be the one that restores our shalom. Look at the story of Saul. Everything looked good. This is going to be the dude. And it never worked out. God's people would look to priests for shalom. They would look to prophets for shalom. They would look to kings for shalom, to put them back together, to make them whole, to lead them to restoration. And yet every priest they looked to, and every prophet they looked to, and every king would leave them wanting and lacking. No person could ever bring them the shalom, the completeness, the wholeness that they needed. Everyone failed. No one could restore for the people of God. And this is why we have these prophetic words in Isaiah that are so powerful. Again, you have to hear these words in light of what's happened over and over and over. The people have been let down over and over and over. They hoped for a good leader and they got a crummy leader. Over and over and over, they wanted to be cared for by their leadership and they got abused by their leadership. They're worn out, they're tired, they're abused, and they are definitely not in a state of completeness and shalom. Then Isaiah says this in Isaiah 9, verses 6 through 7. You only understand these words when you understand how crummy of a past they've had with leaders. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called. They probably had a lot of names for the leaders before. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And then hear this one, Prince of Peace, Prince of Shalom. Of the increase of his governance and of his peace, there will be no end. It won't stop. It won't be seasonal. There will be no end to it on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and furthermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. We have to see this exactly for what it is. This is a promise of hope for people who really needed hope. The brokenness of humanity was on full display back then, as it is kind of now, and kings constantly let people down, making foolish decisions over and over and over again. It's not much different than our leadership now. Kings would selfishly decide to watch out for their own interests and leave people hanging. I'm going to support you, and I'm going to love you, and I'm going to be a good ruler and a good king, and then just leave them. The people weren't just in a state of war that needed peace, though. They were broken and without hope. Nothing was right. Nothing was put together, and they needed this deep sense of restoration about them. So Isaiah says, one day this will end. One day this pattern of leaders that fall will end, and our future state will change because a child will be born. That has to kind of send up this flag. We're going to have this great leader who's a child. What? In fact, a child won't just be born to us. A child will be given as a gift. He'll be given to us, and this child won't be like anyone else. Isaiah goes on to tell the achievements of this child. He will be, here is his name, here is his achievements. He'll be a wonderful counselor. This word wonderful means supernatural. He'll have this supernatural wisdom about him that we have never seen. A supernatural counselor who will be wise beyond anything that we have ever seen in humanity before. He won't be a normal man. He will be a mighty God, something above men, something better than men. And this child will be an everlasting father. Not some weak father, not some disconnected father, but an everlasting one. The word father here is a sense of protection. He will protect you forever. And then we see it, the child will be called the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom. This child will come, and he'll be God, and he will love and protect his people perfectly. Through his reign and his restoration, love will flow and embrace his people, and it will never, ever, ever go away. And this one's reign won't fade. The peace and shalom that he brings won't be seasonal. It won't sour. It won't look good for a minute and then take a wicked right turn. It will be good, and it will stay good, and there will be no end to the peace, to the shalom in which this child brings us. And this new leader, he will uphold his kingdom with justice and righteousness. They'd had a lot of leaders that led a lot of ways. This promise of justice and righteousness was a breath of fresh air. Though all other men had failed, there will be a child who comes, and this child will not fail. Instead, he'll put his people back together forever. He will right all wrongs, and he will heal their brokenness by his own zeal. So we get this good word after all these bad kings and all these bad leaders, and we get this good word from Isaiah, but then we have a problem. We find hundreds of years and no child comes. there's going to be a good leader. Where is he? Hundreds of years go by, and kings kept falling short, and men and women kept yearning for something more. And just when hope seemed to be lost, just when they think that maybe it was a lie, and maybe it was an illusion, and it's not going to happen, we see in the New Testament the announcement of the birth of Jesus in a very specific way. It was called the arrival of Eirene. That's that Greek word for peace. Just when they thought peace would never come, peace does come. Luke 2, verses 1 through 14. This is the story of that declaration of peace coming. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor over Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. If you read the Old Testament, you'll know that that line is a really big deal over and over and over. It would say this mighty king will come from the line of David. And it just so happens Joseph is from the line of David, and he's coming in to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who is with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for him or for them in the inn. Verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Hear these words, fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy." Remember, they've been waiting for good news for a long time. "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all of the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying," you've got to wrap your mind around what that looks like out in a field, just angels, multitudes of them saying and praising out loud, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, shalom among those whom he is pleased." Sometimes I think we read the Christmas story so many times, we don't see the amazing pieces that are inside of it. Finally, it seems as if it has happened. The long-expected, long-awaited peace of God has come. As God himself took upon flesh and came down to us here, notice the words. They're really specific so that we can't miss them. Isaiah said that a child will be born, and the words are "to us." A child's going to be born to us. Then fast forward to the New Testament, and the angels declared when Jesus was born, "Behold, watch, check it out. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, for unto you a child is born. This day a Savior." A child will be born to you. Fast forward. A child is born to you, who is Christ the Lord. This is the revelation. All that you have been waiting for is here. All that you have been wanting, all that you have been hoping would come is here. This baby is the Son. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the mighty God. He is the one who will bring shalom, peace to the people. He will bring Eirene. He'll bring peace to all who believe in him. This baby will restore us and make us whole and make us complete, and he will not fall how all the rest of them fell. What we see in the biblical account of Jesus' birth is the advent of Jesus, but the advent of also our shalom, our peace. And Jesus came, and with his coming, we find peace that is deeply rooted and eternal. If we read forward in the New Testament, John 14, verse 27. Some of you may remember this text from when we preached through this book a while before. It says, "Peace I leave with you." This is Jesus speaking. "Peace, shalom, I leave with you. Eirene, I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And fast forward to Romans 5, verse 1. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus himself said that he must come to offer his peace to others. "I've come to give you peace, but not like peace that other people would give you." This king has come down to us And he's looking and is coming down to us to lead us into his peace. That's the reason he came. Notice this, this king, this leader, this high, high king isn't looking for us to perform to earn his love. We aren't asked to earn his good graces or his mercy or to beg him to smile upon us. This king has come specifically not to gain power for himself, but to give us the immense power of having his unending peace towards us eternally. I'm not coming to bolster myself and to make much of myself and to carve out a name for myself. I'm coming for you. Through this, my name will be made great. But I'm coming for you. This king, everything about him is different. He has come to give us peace. And that's where Romans does a good job of speaking into how deep this peace goes, why it's deeper than just not being at war. The human condition is one that we just don't need, or we don't just need peace with each other. It's not just our relationships with one another that are messed up with other men and women that need restoring. We have all sinned against a holy God and a righteous God as well. Each of us is guilty. No one opts out. Romans says that each has fallen short of the glory of God. Each chooses in countless ways and on many days over and over and over to ignore God, to push his reign and rule away, to live for ourselves, to say he doesn't matter. We have intentionally over and over broken our shalom with God, saying, I'll do what I want. Don't tell me what to do. You have to get this. We have been the intentional breakers of our peace and wholeness with God. We've done it. And despite this, Jesus has come so that he may put together that peace that we have destroyed with God. The idea is that Jesus restores wholeness in the broken relationship between humans and their creator. And how did he do this? He did this by coming to be born and to stand in our place. See, the Savior King came to die in our place so that we could stand beside him, so we could live with him. The Savior King came in perfection so that he could carry away the imperfection of our dirt and our stains and our sins. The sinless one came so that we may receive the fruit of his righteousness. We benefit because of his perfection. When we understand this wholeness element of shalom, Jesus is the whole complete human that we were made to be but failed to be. And now he gives us the gift of life through him. Jesus came and succeeded where we didn't. And when a person puts their faith in Jesus, for all the ways that they fall short, for all the ways that you're not complete, for all the ways that you're not whole, when we believe in him for the problem of our sin, Romans says that person is justified. They're made whole again. You're put together. You're not missing anything. There's no cracks. There's no fissures. You are restored. You're given shalom again with God. This is the news of Christmas. That a Savior has come and we are not left wanting. We're not left alone. We're not left hanging and we're not left desperate and we're not left begging God to like us on our own merits. Where each and every ruler failed, Jesus came and did not. Peace has come, and then the question remains for us, will we participate and partake in that peace, or will we not? Because just because Jesus came doesn't mean that that grace is just universally applied to all. It is given to those who believe in him and follow him, and their lives are lived in light of the grace that they have been given. The hope is for us churches that we would live that way, that we would be those who receive and partake in that peace, and that if you haven't, you would. That we would be restored and live these restored lives because this child has come. He's come into our brokenness to give us all the things that we need in the here and the now. There is a peace. The question is, will we partake in it or not? Do you have a share in the peace or do you not? The beauty of God's people is that their shalom is restored through Jesus Christ, the child, the baby that came. That we don't have to lay awake anymore hoping that God will receive us. That we know if our faith is in Jesus, then God receives us as well. And though we might still look like a hot mess every once in a while in the here and now, you have peace with God right now. He looks at you and smiles. You are a trophy of his grace that he looks at you and goes, look what I did. His unrelenting grace and mercy is on display in his children, even when they still fall short at times. But we should know that the shalom, the peace that we get through Jesus, shouldn't end with us. It shouldn't be locked inside. It's not just this personal thing that we keep, and it's just between me and Jesus. There's nothing biblical about that. Paul tells us that the church then is to maintain unity through a bond of peace together, which means that how we operate with each other is, since we've been given peace, we are patient and humble with each other, bearing with one another in love, modeling the love that our Savior gave us with other people, which means that we don't fight each other. We don't hold grudges with each other. We don't jostle for position with each other, but we are eager to maintain the wholeness that Jesus has brought us internally. We're eager to maintain that wholeness together. So we're patient and we're kind to each other. And we love each other. And this love and this kindness, it kind of freaks the world out, because they're like, I don't know why they do that. The peace that Jesus gives us inside then rubs off into how we then deal with each other. And then it doesn't stop there either. And then Jesus invites us into his grand plan of reconciliation towards the world. Meaning, because the Lord has been so good and put us back together, he's looked into our great need and made us complete again. We look out into the world and ask, how can we do the same? How can we bring shalom with us out into the world? How do we spread shalom into the world around us? Of course, we cannot bring the same level of peace that Jesus does out into the world, because we don't forgive sins, but we can tell the world about the beauty of the peace that we have been given and ask them, what do you want to do with that news of what I have been given? But then we can, in many ways, because we have been loved first by Christ, reach out into the world, especially on Christmas season, and ask this one question: how might I see other people's needs and fill the gap and bring them some hope and make them complete and make them whole? I see these needs, I see these things around, and I want the peace of Jesus to come into the world, so I'm just going to step in the ways possible. Does that mean every church member should fix every problem in the world around them? No. Should you take on one? Absolutely. There's been some neat stories that I just want to brag on some of you. Right? We're not putting this on social media for the world to see. This is more family business, but there's some neat things that you guys have done. During Thanksgiving, members of Redemption's Hill decided to reach out to exchange students. You heard some announcements about it, but they arranged to pick them up. Right? They don't have cars. They picked them up. They made them an insanely good spread of food. I heard that there was way too much food, but that it was awesome food. And they fed them and they loved them well. You have to grasp this. These people did this on their own. This wasn't my idea. We have this weird idea that everything comes from the top down, that the entity of Redemption's Hill causes people to do things. Redemption's Hill didn't do any of this. It was other people's idea, on other people's time, on other people's dime, all because they wanted to reach out to people with the love of Jesus that they were worried may need it. All because Jesus had reached out to some people and brought them wholeness, they reached back out into the world. Can I tell you that small little acts like this are how shalom gets brought into Columbia, Missouri? Slowly but surely, I've been loved, so in my imperfect way, I'm going to love others as well. One MC this year heard of a refugee family that has been having a pretty hard time. They've been here for hardly any time at all. And there's a large family, and they have literally nothing. They just got here. They have nothing, and they're not wishing for iPads. They didn't ask for a car. The kids aren't asking for a Nintendo or a PlayStation or a TV or the coolest electronics or the neatest toy in the world. Do you know what the kids and the parents asked for? We would really like some warm clothes. You don't let that sit. That's not what we ask for. If we want warm clothes, we go get it. The only time, like me, I wanted warm clothes for Christmas, and that's just because I wanted too expensive of a name brand jacket. If we want warm stuff, we go buy it. They didn't have that. So the MC loaded up the entire rear of a vehicle with jackets for everyone, hats, gloves, books, toys. They took it to a third party so the third party would deliver it for them, so they couldn't even take credit for what they had done. Can I tell you, This is what happens when the shalom of Jesus hits someone's heart. They're not a moralist. They're not a jerk. They're not someone who holds, look at all that I do. Instead, they look out and they say, look at what's undone. Look what isn't whole. And then begin to, in small ways, reach out, however possible. Say, Jesus has completed me, even though I don't feel that way sometimes. So I reach out into the brokenness, the undoneness, the incompleteness in my world. And I will never be their savior, but I will love them because I have one. I'll tell them about them too. See, this is why we need Advent to focus our gaze in December. Man, our presents are fun. Giving them. Watching my 2-year-old rip stuff apart, throw the card away because he doesn't care about that because he's like me. It's hilarious. Family time, like most of the time, it's great. Food is fantastic, and I will have to diet because I will take way too much of it on. We have something much better than that. God saw fit to give us a child, to give us a savior. And because of that, you can have peace. You are whole, you are complete, even when you don't feel so. You have peace with God. You're no longer at war, you're no longer an enemy, but you are in the family of God, and you have a future hope that not only are you good with God right now, but one day he'll put everything completely back together. His hope and his reign and rule will extend over all creation. Nothing will be broken any longer. This is the peace that we have, and my fear is that we won't take hold of it because of all the things we have going on this time of year. This is why Jesus came, to offer this peace to us. And the question is, will we take hold of it? Will we participate in it? And will we lean into it, or will we not? Man, you guys can come back up. We're going to read 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. For I received from the Lord was delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Today in worship, you can come up and take the bread and dip it into the cup. You don't have to be a member to take with us. We just ask that your faith be in Jesus. But what you can do this morning is you can remember what this means for you. There would be no table and there would be no sacrifice if there was no child. You are whole, you are restored, you are complete, all because Jesus came, because God saw fit to reach into our situation and give us a Savior. So as you take, thank God for supplying you for what you need. Let your heart be encouraged in it that you have a Savior who is good, who has given you what you need. And for some of us, we're going to need to manually realign our gaze because we're going at 110 and we haven't looked at Jesus in a really long, long time. So the hope is that when you come to the table, you would have this beautiful moment where you remember, I have this peace, and it is real, and it is tangible, and I will enjoy Christmas, but I'll enjoy even more what has been done for me through Jesus. That is the hope. I pray that your heart would be filled with peace. If it doesn't have it when it was walking in, I pray that you would leave with it today, because there's no reason for it not to. Will you stand and pray with me? God, we need you. I pray that you would do your work in us. Help us to manage things well. That we would have a great time with our family and our loved ones, but that we would not be those who have no margin to see your goodness. I thank you for your peace. We have many, many, many things that are still not right about us, and yet we have peace with God because of Jesus. I pray that that would be highlighted for us this morning. Spirit, that you would do your work, and that we would find hope and strength in that. That even when all other things are not going the way that we want, maybe family, maybe home, maybe Christmas is hard for us, maybe this season of year highlights things that aren't right for us, that no matter where things are, we have peace. I pray that we would see that. We would find refreshment at your table. Thank you for your grace and mercy, God. I pray that you would have that affect us at deeper levels to where we would be kinder, more patient, humble people with each other and love our world well because you've loved us first. You're good. Be glorified in what we do here. May it honor you and not honor ourselves, God. We love you. You're good. Amen.